are the Latin words Ave Crux Spes Unica, which in Latin means Hail Cross, Our Only Hope. It's from a very ancient hymn of the 6th century, composed by a bishop, Venantius Fortunatus. The phrase is especially memorable because there's a beautiful Gregorian hymn that includes those words, Hail Cross, Our Only Hope. And underneath the cross, in a kind of triptych, there is an image of the risen Christ. But prominent is the cross. And that has its benefit and its deficiency. In our parish library, down below, hangs this cross as you walk into the library. This cross has Christ robed and crowned. In a human sense, it's unrealistic. But the representation here is that the cross and the resurrection have their own logic. They are inseparable. And the cross leads to the resurrection and the coronation of Jesus Christ. One of the great critics of Christianity in the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche, looked at the symbol of the cross and said, "It's clear, Christianity is a religion of suffering, self-denial, and death." He left out the resurrection. And unfortunately, sometimes Western tradition particularly has isolated the cross without the fulfillment of that logic in the resurrection. But the coronation, the kingship of Jesus Christ, is solidly proclaimed in the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name, Jesus Christ, Christos, anointed one, Messiah, King, his very name indicates that he is a king, shows the centrality of this concept of kingship throughout the whole scripture. From the beginning to the end, it's one of those few images that pervades scripture through every stage. It begins very early, and it is fulfilled in the New Testament. In fact, the scriptures present us changing images of God and a multiplicity of images of God, but changing and developing images of God. And to appreciate the right meaning of kingship, we must appreciate the development that happens in scripture. Before I plunge into that development, I want to make this point. God is neither changing nor unchanging as we perceive him. God doesn't change because God has nothing to gain and nothing to lose. But God is not unchanging as we perceive him because in our limited temporal spatial understanding, we see unchange as static, unmoving, and dead. That is not the meaning of God either. God is such a fullness of being and life and love as cannot be imagined. When God is presented in changing figures through the scripture, that's our growing human perception. It's like God is a teacher and an educator. And slowly but surely, he's educating the ages into the fullness of his mystery. For after all, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and it does not appear until the last section. The earliest name of God is El, which was a name shared for the gods with all the tribal peoples around Canaan. And the early Hebrew community adopted the name El. El was a warrior king god. closely associated with the human king, and he was the one who provided strength against enemies, destruction of enemies, terror for enemies. You only have to read the story of the Jews' release from Egypt to find out what kind of God this was. The Egyptians are mercilessly destroyed. And that is in continuity with this original image. Now, by the way, there is more context to that in Exodus, but I'm accentuating today the image of kingship. And that image of God who destroys Israel's enemy pervades most of the Hebrew Scriptures. However, there are currents against that that begin even in the prophets. In the prophets, we get the idea more of a king who is just and a king who is merciful. And this starts to emerge and qualify this image inherited of kingship. Yahweh becomes a larger, bigger concept than El. It's emerging from the tribal to the more universal. Isaiah himself will start to see that this king is not only king of Israel, but king of the universe, who created it and has care and providence for every human being and every creature. So in the prophets, you get a qualification of this. And the anthem that is repeated over and over about God increasingly through the Old Testament is, "Oh, how good is the Lord, eternal his merciful love, his faithfulness endures forever." So there is emerging a larger and larger concept of God's kingship. The biggest revelation with regard to God's kingship, not surprisingly, is Jesus Christ and his incarnation. He is, according to the prophetic scriptures, to be the Messiah King. And the expectation there is that he will destroy the Romans and all the enemies of Israel. You can see the background to that. And Jesus reverses this completely. It's a different kind of Messiah King who is going to emerge, because Jesus has a different kind of relationship with his Father, understands God more completely than we ever will, and reveals this. It's important to remember that the central name for God in Jesus was Abba, Father. In fact, a famous Lutheran scripture scholar, Joachim Jeremias, says the more accurate translation of that is Daddy, Papa, or Dear, Gentle Daddy, Sweet Daddy. Oh, how intimate was Jesus' relationship with God. Again, beyond our fathoming. When he gave us the prayer we ought to pray, it's "Our Father, Abba, your kingship come." The kingship of Abba, the dear, the sweet Father. And in parables, Jesus will say, "What father would give his child, instead of bread, a stone, or instead of water, a scorpion?" The best of human fathers wouldn't do that. But my Father is so much greater, he says. He gives you the Holy Spirit, his life, himself. Today we heard the Gospel of Luke's depiction of the crucifixion. And we heard Jesus say, "Father, Abba, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Though he is experiencing horrible human cruelty and torture and eventually death, he depends on his Father to rescue him. His detractors all around the cross say, basically, "What's the matter with you? You're not being a Messiah. You're not being a king. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself." And Jesus does not save himself as a Messiah king would. Instead, he calls on his Father and reveals in his sacrificial death a love, a forgiveness, a mercy toward his murderers, which is unfathomable. The kingship of God and of Christ is a kingship of an absolute love and goodness and mercy, even in the face of the worst human evil and rejection. We've come a long way from El through Yahweh to Jesus Christ. And the Father so loves his Son that he does not leave him in death, sorry Nietzsche, or in suffering. He raises him from the dead to proclaim the victory of life, the victory of light, and the victory of love. And that's the nature of God's kingship and Christ's kingship. When Jesus is risen and when he ascends into glory, according to Scripture, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is king in his ascended glory, and he sends his Spirit to us to live with him and his Father. It's interesting that in contemplating the cross and the resurrection, the New Testament writers then come finally to the greatest perception. John will call the crucified and risen Christ the Logos, the divine reason that we exist and why we exist. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He made everything, and nothing that exists otherwise would come to be." Jesus is king because he is creator, logos, and wisdom from the beginning. Maximus Confessor is a great theologian of the 6th century who has a beautiful logos theology. He explains that the logos, the word and wisdom of God, created us, sustains us, and impels us toward himself throughout the whole course of our life, because he is the word of God, the logos, and we are the logoi, the words of God. And we come from the Word to return to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It's our destiny. In our reading today in Colossians, Paul says that Christ is the cosmic Christ, and I'll say the metacosmic Christ. Because he is before all creation, Paul says, it is he who created everything through himself and for himself, and therefore unites himself to the cosmos and to us. This perception of kingship gets so grand at the end of the New Testament, proclaiming him the Logos, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the origin of the cosmos, the metacosmic and cosmic king. Paul, in another section, tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory of God the Father, Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If we don't understand the nature of Christ's kingship, we miss the whole point of the gospel. He is God's love and life and goodness and beauty revealed, that we may become one with him. Amen.
Amen.